Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're on this series. We're on the third week. And I think we'll most likely do another week. And then Joseph will preach on the 10th. But we're talking about if. Little word. Two little letters. But it's amazing how powerful small words are. And we've been talking about that. The power that's just in these two little letters. I-F. If. And if can mean a number of things. It can mean an if of disappointment and regret. If only I hadn't said this. If only I hadn't done that. If only this hadn't happened to me. And sometimes we can use an if as an excuse. If only this hadn't happened, I wouldn't be doing this. If only this hadn't happened, I wouldn't be like I am. And sometimes mixed in with regret and a sense of longing, it comes that sense of excuse. It's not my fault. If can also speak to our hopes. What if? If this took place, then can you imagine? If speaks of conditions. If you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. If you propose, then she will say yes. If you don't propose, then she's just going to get frustrated while she's waiting. If you do this, if you do that. And if sometimes can speak to facts. It's a strange word in Greek. We can't see it in English, but in the Greek, an if can actually be a fact, something that is already factually true. But they use the word if because somebody might treat it as something that's not true. And when they treat it as an untruth, their experience leads them to another way. But the if is still true. It's a strange word in Greek, and we're not going to look at that today. But today, I want us to look at something quite specific. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at if only about regrets. That idea that as we get older, our regrets change. When you're young, we regret what we do. As we get older, we regret what we don't do. The older we get, the more regrets we have, because the more things we've not done. But we spoke about that in the first week, and we saw that the answer for that was to realize that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That promise from Romans 8, verse 1, deals with our regrets. It deals with our missed opportunities and our failures. And so instead of living in regret, we now live in our hope because we know that God is for us, not against us. And that led us into our second week when we looked at not if only, but if God. Romans 8 verse 31 said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And we began to explore that whole concept of if God is for us. Well, what does that mean? And we began to realize that for our ifs to be transformed out of regrets and into hopes and move from a place of disappointment into a place of dreams and expectations, then we need to be in Christ. Because it's those who are in Christ have no condemnation. And we began to read it's when we are in Him, in His Spirit. His Spirit is in us and Christ is in us that our in allows our ifs to be transformed and turned around into something positive and negative. Last week was about if God. But this week, I want to ask a question. What if? What if? I love to read. I've already said that. You all know that. If I'm not reading a Christian book, my favorite form of reading is science fiction. Science fiction is what if? It's fiction. It's not true, but it's about a what if. So if I'm not reading something Christian, not something theological or something to do with church, I like to read science fiction. I like the what if. In fiction, there's a whole branch of writing called alternate history. And they imagine a what if. Don't know if anyone's watched it. I haven't watched it, so I don't know if it's any good, but I keep hearing that there's rave reviews about it. The Man in the High Castle. It's a thing, apparently it's on Amazon Prime. And it poses the what if. What if Germany and Japan hadn't lost the World War? what would the world look like? And there's a whole thing called alternate history, and they've made films about it. Companies employ people to ask the what-if question. I was reading about a man who works for John Lewis, the retailer, and he's been working with them for since 2014, and his job title is futurist. In other words, he's there, and the people with him, a hacker, a computer software designer, and a program and stuff like that, to ask the what-if questions. And then to find out and say, well, if this is going to happen in the future, how do we think this will affect our jobs? How will it affect John Lewis? Some of you maybe already start doing stuff like this. You know, I was reading something the other day, virtual reality diagnosis instead of doctors. Hi, doctors and surgeons in the room, okay? So the idea of you get an AI and you would have all your scans done, and then the AI would make the diagnosis, and a consultant would maybe then look at it afterwards just to confirm it while it's got. But the idea of a virtual reality, AI, artificial intelligent diagnosis. I'm thinking, I like people. I don't want a machine to diagnose me. I want a person to diagnose. Okay, but there's all this kind of stuff going around. Futurologists, futurists, there's a whole branch of science dedicated to asking what if questions. What would happen if this happened? What might this be? Some of us, if you just look over our lives, I remember the first mobile phone I ever saw. It was the size of my wife's handbag. Anyone else remember that? I was at Bible College, and so that would be 27 years ago, whatever it was, 31 years ago. I was at Bible College, and a lecturer came with a mobile phone. But he was so big, he had to carry it in his briefcase. Okay? And he got it out, and it's like he was in the common room, and he's like, I've got a mobile phone. And we're all going, wow, what's this? And at the time, I thought, I'll never need a mobile phone. I'll never need it. And they're thinking, I'll never be so important that I'll need a mobile phone for being at, you know, I just never thought it. But now, how many of us, it's the first thing almost that you pick up in the morning? Yeah? And before you get in the car, you're like, have I got my phone with me? For most of us in this room now, our mobile is our office. Yeah? It has our spreadsheets on it, our Word documents, our calendars. Okay? It has all the apps that we need and everything else. It's our office. It's no longer a phone. Research was done asking the top 10 uses for a mobile phone. The actual use for a phone wasn't in the top five. The actual calling people and wasn't even in the top five. Isn't that amazing? Cars. What if? I like to drive. I like to drive with a proper gear stick. All right? I know some of you like your automatics. Okay. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you with automatics. Okay. Just makes you lazy. But there we go. Anyhow. And now, my wife loves an automatic. I just like American stick shift, manual. But I've got to be understanding now that we are entering an age where I am soon going to be a relic. Cars don't just self-park anymore. Hallelujah. For some of you in the room, that's a real godsend. All right, man. They don't just tell you how to get somewhere with a sat-nav. And again, hallelujah. We were in this caravan. My wife lost the caravan, didn't you? You lost the caravan. She went up and down the same road for 10 minutes. Spent 10 minutes trying to find the caravan. You can ask her. I've embarrassed her enough, and I'm in enough problem already. But we're getting to the point now where self-drive cars is what's coming in. I mean, and futurologists are there saying, well, if we've got to do this, what if? Well, what will that mean for the emergency service? What will it mean for the road infrastructure? What will it mean for the pedestrians? What will it mean for cyclists? What will it mean for insurance? What will it mean for cyber protection? It goes on and on. The what if questions are out there all the time. And sometimes as Christians, we think, oh, I'm just here to read the Bible and pray. But you're here to ask yourself a what-if question. And I'm going to ask us to look at four what-ifs. And I'm going to group them in pairs. Two pairs of two. And we're going to ask what-ifs. Because the what-ifs are important. We began looking in Romans 8, and we saw that in Romans 8 there are 10 ifs. We've looked at quite a number of them. I'm going to look at a couple more today. Here's one. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Romans 8, 25. But if we wait for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. If we hope. See, the idea of hope and if go together. When you have a what if, you have a hope. When you start what if in life, you actually start generating hope. You start breeding hope within you. When you start thinking about life and you start thinking about what ifs, what it begins to do, it begins to birth in you hope. You say, what if I rang that person? And hope begins to get stirred up in you because you think, I might get a really positive outcome. What if I said yes to that job? And you begin to have hope. What if I went on that course? What if I made that investment? What if? And hope begins to be stirred within you. But this what if of Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for something which isn't yet here, we do so with patience. So our hope coming from our ifs must have an outcome. You have to understand that. So what are the what ifs we're going to look at? We're going to look at two sets of two. Here's the first one. What if what God says about himself is true? And the thing that goes along with that, what if the Bible is true? Now, I know all of you in this room are going to look at me and say, but Pastor, we know the Bible's true. Amen. But what if we actually lived as if it was true? But Pastor, we do. Really? Now, I'm not here to judge you. That's not my role. I'm just here to judge myself. But I know after time, my problem isn't that I don't believe it's true. My problem is that I don't live as if it's true. And what if what God says about himself is true? If God is for us, who can be against us? What if that is really true? How will that affect you? How will that affect your self-esteem, your sense of security, your struggles of inferiority, anxiety, and worry if you truly grasp and understand that if God is for you, who can be against you? Let me give a scripture. Malachi chapter 3 contains a great what if. Malachi chapter 3. Here were people who knew the stuff about God, and they knew the scriptures, and they believed them, but they weren't living them. Because you can believe something, you cannot live it. All right? I can believe that too many McDonald's is bad for my health. But that doesn't mean I live it. Okay? You can believe that smoking is bad for you, but you can still smoke. We can all believe that it's good to exercise, but how many of us exercise? So you can believe something and not live it. These guys in Malachi were believing something but not living it. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. You, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? This is to the people. In tithes and offerings, you are under curse. Your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. Get this for a what if. Listen to this what if. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your flesh will not droop
drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So here's Israel. They believe God is God. They believe he's just and holy and the Father and powerful and omnipotent, omniscient, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, he's everywhere. They believe all these things. They believe he's the God of the covenant. They believe that they have to give him their best. They have to give him their fursuits. They have to do all this. They believe all that, but they're not doing it. And God says to them, right, you need to return to me because you're saying one thing but actually living another. You say you're believing, but you're actually living another. And they say, well, how can we return to you? What do we need to do? They say, well, bring the tithe. And then he says, he gives them the what if. The what if says, what will happen if you tithe? That's basically what says God is saying. If you tithe, what if? What if? I remember I was 20, I would have been, I've been 24 when I first started tithing. I went to Bible college, I understood tithing, I gave, because I believe we're all called to give. But I wasn't tithing, I was in my local church and I wasn't tithing. And then I heard a sermon and I was absolutely convicted. I thought, I've got to start tithing. But I was due to go to Poland to preach in Poland at a series of youth camps. And I knew that if I gave the money to the tithe, that was my Poland money. Anyone else been in this kind of situation? And yet, I've got to do it. I'm thinking, I don't know how I'm going to now raise the finance to go to Poland, because we were meant to be going in literally just a few weeks' time. But I know I've got to do it. So that Sunday morning, I go with my money in the envelope, put it in the offering. And I do it with faith, and I do it with a bit of reluctance as well, because it's fear. The first time you start doing it, it's fearful, thinking, how am I going to survive? How am I going to pay the bills? I lived on my own. I lived in my own house. Had to pay all my own bills, okay, and all everything else. How am I going to do this? But I've got a tithe, so I put the tithe in. And I'm thinking, I don't know how I'm going to afford to go to Poland. We're meant to be going. I'm meant to be sending money off this week. What's going to happen? But I gave my tithe. That day, well, I think it was that day, it might be the next day, an envelope comes through my door. In the envelope is money. What if? What if you began to tithe? See, what if you truly believe that God is who he says he is and the Bible truly is what it says it is? What if you truly began to think and say, well, God says he will be no man's debtor. God is generous beyond all understanding. God will not let the righteous go into misery or be begging for bread. That God will sort all this out. And God says, test me. He doesn't say test the principle. He says test me. Ask me. Do a what if based on my character. This morning, what if? What if we all began to truly believe that God is who he says he is? What if? How would your life be different? How would your life be different if we all truly believed and lived as if every word in Scripture was true? And we began to read it and began to say, well, what if? What if I put this into practice? How would my life be different? Just want to get really practical this morning. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize this, but I want to just get down to nuts and bolts and ask you, what if? What if? The two then are about, first two is, what if we truly believe what God says about God is true? About his love, his mercy, his grace, his generosity, his holiness. What if we truly believe what the Bible says is true about heaven and hell? I was reading something. Anyone heard of Penn and Teller, the magicians? Yeah? Okay, I'm not saying we're asking you whether you agree with them or not. But they're a famous double act in America called Penn and Teller. Very, very famous illusionists. And Penn, who's a real big guy, I think it's Penn is a real big guy, he shares a story which he posted online
about how he did a show with his with Teller, you know, in wherever it was. And afterwards, somebody came up to him, who we found out to be a Christian, and he's a committed atheist, is Teller. He doesn't believe in God at all. He thinks, you know, it's all a figment of our imagination. He absolutely 100% committed to that. And this guy comes up to him and says, I just want to say, I thought what you showed, it was brilliant. It was amazing. It just left me speechless. I was really amazed at what you did. I just want to say thank you for such a good show. And so Penn's going, wow, thank you very much. And he says, could I give you a gift? But can you sign it first and then I'll give it you? And so guy says, yeah. So he gives him this thing. He signs it. And it turns out to be a little kind of Bible with some scriptures in it. And he gives it to the man and says, well, I know you don't believe in God, but I do. And I want to tell you that God loves you. And he then quickly shared the gospel with him to this man. Penn goes online and makes this comment. He says, I'm an atheist. And so some of you will think I would have been offended by this man doing that. And he says, I wasn't offended. And said, in fact, this man came to me and he was nice, which is unusual, he put in his words, for Christians. He said he was nice, he was complimentary, he was polite, he was respectful. And then he shared the Christian message to me to try and convert me. And I respect him for that. And this is what he said. He said, because if he truly believed what he believed, then he has a duty to do so. And then he said these words, how much must you hate somebody not to share the gospel with them if you truly believe there's a hell? This was an atheist writing. He says, how much must you hate somebody if you truly believe in the gospel, believe there's heaven and a hell, to not share the gospel with them? So this man was living out his convictions. He goes to this show and he gives the gospel because he believes. I have to ask myself, do I really believe in heaven and hell? Because if it did, I'm sure it would change how I live now. Does that make sense? I used to work for a hospice, and in Stockton, I was the hospice chaplain. And just while we're on hospices, it's great to see Nigel back in the house. Good to see you, Nigel. We've missed you. It's great to see you back. And you know, if you want to see a horrible scar, just ask Nigel. But you know, it's great to see Nigel, and it's, hallelujah, and it's amazing. But I worked in a hospice as their chaplain, and so you're talking to people who are in the end stages of life. And without a fail, they all kind of said the same kind of things with me as I'm talking with them. The number one thing they would say was, you know, you would talk about if you could do anything different. The number one thing they would say, yeah, I've realized that what I think is important isn't important. And the things I didn't treat as important are important. And if I could live my life again, I would be more thankful and appreciative of everything, every moment of the day. They use those kind of words. The second thing they all said this. So the first one was they'd be more appreciative, more thankful, wouldn't take anything for granted. The second thing was they said, you know what? I wouldn't hold on to stuff anymore. If my, you know, because they would come in and they hadn't spoken to a brother or a sister or a mum and dad for maybe 10, 15 years. And then this Doug, they said, you know, looking back, I wish I'd put things right straight away. I wish I'd never let this carry on because these relationships are more important than anything else. And they said what happened was when they understood that the idea of dying wasn't just something out there, but something actually in there, it changed how they lived. When they knew it wasn't just something that could happen at some point in life, but they knew it was about to happen, their whole outlook and lifestyle changed. Let me ask us the question, what if? What if we really believed some of the stuff we were reading? How would our lives be different? Two more what ifs. What if the dreams God had given you were his opportunities for your lifetime? What if the dreams that God has given you are his opportunities for your life
time? And what if you made decisions to see your dreams come to pass? What if? What if? What if that dream you've always had, you actually took it out and thought, what if I go for this? What if I go and I set up this ministry? Or I launch this outreach? Or I go for this career? Or I take this degree? Or I go for this qualification? What if? What if I do it? What if this is God's opportunity for me? What if? What if I make some decisions? Mark Batterson writes this. He says it much better than I could. You are only one decision away from a totally different life. What if? What if? In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And we, most of us know the story. He's going there and it's in the heat of the day, and she's been married a number of times, and the person she's living with now is not her husband. And she's going when no one else is around because she's socially unacceptable. And Jesus is talking to her, breaks all the rules, and he's talking to a Samaritan, and that breaks all the rules. Talking to a woman, that breaks all the rules, and everything else. So Jesus is breaking all the rules, and he's talking to her. And he asks her for a drink. And she says, well, you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink. And he says, well, verse 10, chapter 4, he says, if you knew who it was who was asking you, you would ask him for a drink. You see, our dreams, if we really had a what if about God, what if God is truly who he says he is, and what if the Bible truly is true, then when the dreams that God plants in our heart, we begin to look at them and say, what if? If you knew who was asking, if you knew who it was who was putting that dream in your heart, if you knew who it was who was stirring up that imagination within you, stirring up that desire to launch that business, stirring up that heartache and that passion and that burden to meet that social need, stirring up that thing within you, if you knew who it was, you'd be asking him, saying, God, how can I do this? How can I do this? What if? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? See, today I want to encourage you to begin to do a what if. Say, what if? Anyone seen these adverts for Dr. Pepper? Anyone like Dr. Pepper? Dr. Pepper used to have this phrase, which was this, in their adverts. What is the worst that could happen? Anyone remember those adverts? Okay, some of you are nodding now. All right, so they would say, what's the worst that could happen? And they would drink it, and then all sorts of things would take place. What if you went for that dream? What's the worst that could happen? What if you went for that dream? What's the best that could happen? Because if God is for you, who can be against you? What if that heartache you've had for those who are taking their lives and committing suicide amongst young men in Middlesbrough, and you've looked at the facts and you looked at it and you're thinking, this can't be right. What if that passion and that heartache, you said, I'm going to launch a support group, and you launch it? What if? What if you turn around the issue of social housing? What if you begin to release a debt counseling service? What if you apply to CAP and say, I want to be part of you? What if you go to an alcohol or rehab center and say, how can I volunteer? What if you say, I want to go abroad and give my time in service? What if, what if, what if? Hallelujah. Because the older you get, your regrets turn from what you've done to what you haven't done. And I don't want any of us in this room to be living a life of regrets at the end of our lives. So what if? What if? We are co-heirs of Christ. Romans 17, if. There's another if statement there in Romans 17. But what if, when he says that we are children of God, we actually believe it? What if you sat here today and you truly grasp and believe and say,
I'm a child of God, not just because I think it, but I'm a child. If I'm a child of God, that means he's my dad. He's papa. He's abba. He's boss. He's sir. Whatever term you use to describe your father. Say, he's my dad, but not in the worst worldly sense of the world, but in the absolute best sense. He's my dad. I'm his child. What if? And what if you really begin to believe what it says in Romans 8:17, that you're heirs with Christ, even co-heirs with him, and you're saying, what if I launch this ministry? How can I fund it? How can I do this? How can I do that? And then you suddenly think, but I have all the resources of heaven. Because now what if I truly am a co-heir with Christ? What if? What if? I want to give you a what-if challenge. Give you a what-if challenge for the do for the next month. Although we're going to stop preaching this next week. But what-if challenge. Because a lot of the time, the older we get, the less we dream. Hello? When you were young and you were kids and teenagers, you had all sorts of dreams. Some of you are still young in the room. Okay, the older you get, life kind of grinds you down a little bit and you see all that can go wrong and you stop dreaming because you know of all the negatives that can take place. So what happens is as we get older, if we're not careful, we end up living more and more safe lives. We do what's safe and secure. We stop taking risks. We stop dreaming. And so I'm here talking about what if, and some of you are sat there thinking, but I've got no what ifs. I have no dreams. I'm just living life. But let me give you a way to maybe stir up some what ifs. In classical spiritual life, there are five disciplines to help you grow spiritually: prayer, Bible, meditation, fasting, and journaling. In the old days, they called it diarizing, and times before that, it was writing. But the modern word is journaling for it. Five classical disciplines to help you grow as a Christian: prayer, spend time in the Word, meditation, fasting, and journaling. Here's my what if challenge. What if this week you took one of those and you committed to spending extra 15 minutes a day doing it for the whole week? So you take prayer and say, this week I'm going to do a what-if challenge. What if I spent an extra 15 minutes a day in prayer this week? I'll get up 15 minutes earlier. I'll go to bed 15 minutes earlier, whatever. I'll find 15 minutes in the day, and I will spend 15 minutes. And if I'm not sure how to fill it with prayer, I'll just pray the Lord's Prayer over and over again until it becomes real in me. But I'll pray. I'll do a what-if. I'll pray 15 minutes a day extra. 15 minutes extra. What if? What if I did that? How would my life change? How would my family change? How would the church change? And then the second week, say, well, I'll keep doing that, but what if I spent an extra 15 minutes reading the Bible every day? It might not be at the same time you do your prayer. It might be another 15 minutes somewhere else in the day, in a lunch break, in a tea break, or whatever. And you say, well, the second week I'm going to do 15 minutes. What if? What if I do this? How will my life change? And then on the third week, maybe do another one, do meditation. And then by the end of it, you've done an extra 50 minutes, but you keep saying, what if? And you're doing these things because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But then after these 5 weeks, when you get to the end of March and you start asking God, what if? Because you've been doing all these what if challenges, and you suddenly realize that your life is different. You're flowing with a sense of closeness of God. You're flowing with a sense of the reality of his revelation. You feel like you've never felt before. And then in that position, begin to say, God, what is the what if you have for me? What is the dream you have for me now? Because you have been created in Christ Jesus to do good work. So, Lord, I'm doing all these things because I'm seeking you first. I'm not seeking my what if first, I'm seeking you first. But now, what's your what if for my life? Do you want me to make clothes for orphans and ship them abroad? Lord, do you want me to open up a mums and toddlers in a different part of the town? Lord, do you want me to go and give up one day a week at work so I can volunteer one day a week in a local charity? Lord, do you want me to write a book? Lord, do you want me to go knock door to door? Lord, do you want me to launch a 24-hour prayer ministry? Lord, do you want me to be a fundraiser to send money abroad to a missionary or something? Lord, what if? And begin to say, what if? What is your what if for me, Lord? What is it? Start with a what if challenge. What if you spent an extra 15 minutes a day in this next week? Choose one of the five. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and journaling. Say, this week, one of those five, I'm going to spend an extra 15 minutes a day doing it. And then next week, I'm going to choose another one and spend 15 minutes extra a day doing that. And keep doing it every week. What if? What would your life look like? This morning, God has what ifs for us. He wants us to move out of regret and out of a head knowledge and say, what if God truly is for me? What if? To live it, to believe it, to go with it, to run with it, to dream it, to be it, to do it. What if? What if? Today, I want to ask you the question. What if? What if? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you today that you have dreams and hopes and plans and visions for us. And we realize that so often we've become safe. And Lord, we feel like we've missed our opportunities, especially as we've grown older. We look back and we feel like we've missed it, that opportunity won't come again. But I thank you, Lord, you said we have been created to do good works in Christ Jesus, which you have already prepared in advance for us to do. And so, Lord, we may feel like we've missed our opportunity, we've missed our moment in history. But today I thank you that you can bring that what if back to us. That what if of running a resource center. That what if of launching a microfinance company. That what if of housing missionaries when they come home from abroad and I need a place to live. That what if of working with the babies